Okay.
There's some people coming in when I get you.
Yeah.
Would that be?
Oh. And probably Tim. Tim and Chris. Yeah, okay. Well, as the latecomers get in here, here they are. Hello. Welcome to Bible class this morning and to another lesson in our study on God's timeline through the Bible. And apparently we got some who are still getting in, getting settled, but it's always great to be able to gather together as members of one body in Christ, and every one of us members one of another, and to, I say get out of, or I know we don't really get out of, but get out of this crazy country of ours and the world and the culture in which we live. It is a mess, and it's getting to be dangerous out there. And so we're grateful to be able to get the body together once again this morning. And as God tells the Apostle Paul, as God hath tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Our first few moments, as always, for announcements, is if there's anything you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway, now is the time for that. I'm going to try and get over to see her this week. Anybody else? I know that we've got like tons of birthdays coming up. Yep. Mr. R.J. Ruth is it tomorrow? Today?
Tuesday.
We've got that one. We've got Kristen and my grandson Lincoln all this week. Anyone else? Were they? Mm. Yeah. Gail was born in December? Okay. You reminded me of it, not him. I find that most interesting is that her own husband. Oh, it is. Well, congratulations. How many years? You don't know, do you? That's how you gauge it? You are a romantic, I'll tell you. Yeah. So you're just going to go by Walgreens and pick something up? Okay. Chris is 40. That's amazing. Man, oh man. Wasn't that long ago he was, wasn't it you making him cry in Sunday school class, Katie, or something? What happened? Yeah. Oh, he did. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he became a leader of men on a battlefield. I have a great picture of him calling in an airstrike right in the middle of a battle. All right. Anybody else? And Cecil drove. And you didn't get pulled over or anything, huh? Okay. Yeah, we'll let you go first. And, what was it? I was with him once, and he zipped out in front of somebody and went around real quick, and we were real quiet for a while, and he looked at me and goes, "I call that the Washington Bob." He said, "That's the Washington Bob, bobbing in and out. He did some bobbing.
It's a trick.
Yeah. All right. Well, the only, yeah. Yeah, if you have a Hewlett Packard ink printer or ink, yeah, printer. Those are expensive cartridges. If you can use them or know somebody. Yeah. What number? 64. 64. And I see there's some sausage balls back there sitting next back to Andrew. I'll see him all class. He'll be just sitting back there. Okay. Well, the only thing I've got is, as far as our schedule goes, once again, our winter break is coming up. And so we will be having on Wednesday night, we're going to have a special time of communion and fellowship together on Wednesday night. And so we're going to just circle up the tables and enjoy each other's fellowship. That'll be the last Bible class, last meeting that we have before the end of the year. And so we will be closed next Sunday, the 25th, and that winter break will go through January the 3rd. And we will resume Bible class, not on Sunday, but on Wednesday, January the 4th. Wednesday, January the 4th at our regular time. So just be aware of that. I have had these posted on the bulletin board, and the only mistake I made on there was that one. Instead of putting Wednesday, I put Sunday, but the dates are right. It was that day that was wrong. So it's December 25th through January 3rd. We'll come back on January the 4th and get going for the new year. So that's that. All right. Well, if nothing else, then let's get ourselves underway. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 27, or 26. Leviticus chapter 26. And we're going to come down to the very end here, or not the very end, but we're going to pick it up at verse 40. After the five courses of punishment are given, beginning in verse 40, I want to point this out once again so that we realize there are no six courses or seven courses or eight courses or any of those kinds of things. There's just five, and that's because the kingdom is going to be set up after that fifth one runs its course. Beginning in verse 40, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember and will remember the land. And the land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhorreth my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God, but I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. All right, we'll stop there and we will start dealing more with the five courses of punishment. But first, can we do music back there?
Yeah.
Okay, let's do that. This will be a good one for the end of the year. It needs no introduction. Frederick Handel wrote that. That was all written in English. And he was a bit of a scoundrel, but he was, as I understand, a believer in Jesus Christ. He also wrote that almost in to glorify the King James Bible. It's a long thing to listen through the entire Handel's Messiah. I think some of you just somebody just recently went to it. Was it you guys? Yeah. And it's always good if they provide the line, the note, the words, so that you can follow up. But I love it when they get to singing some of Paul's epistles, and they sing out of 1 Corinthians some of the things they sing there, and it's just great to hear that put. But this one I like a lot because King's College Cambridge usually does this in period. I don't know, for those of you who might be musicians, you probably thought that was the weirdest looking trumpet I've ever seen. It was real long and everything. It wasn't wound up. But that was the way the trumpets were back then. And so they play that on period instruments. Plus, they get the voicings are done the way it was originally done. It wasn't done with an enormous choir. It was done with a pretty good sized choir, but all the women's voices were children. And so they have the children's choir and then the men. It was just terrific. And if you ever get a chance, there's a video that's been around for a long, long time where some choir did this as one of these surprise things they have, flash mob thing, in a mall. And in the food court of a mall, this guy stands up on his table and starts singing this. And then a lady, and then another, and then another. And pretty soon, there's an entire choir there, and they're singing the Hallelujah Chorus in a mall. How great is it for that part of at least glorifying the true and living God in public that way? All right. Well, before we get underway, let's have a word of prayer. Cecil, would you lead us in prayer? All right. Well, once again, we are kind of picking up today for most of you where we left off on last Sunday, because Wednesday became an entire class of itself as just an example of how this great timeline that God puts through the Bible and what we get to now is, without any question or controversy, God presenting His own timeline. And this is going to take you through the entire rest of the Bible, except for one glaring omission, and that is Paul's epistles. Those have nothing to do with this portion we're studying, but that's why I have the dispensation of grace just kind of grayed or ghosted in there so that it's not as pronounced. It probably should be more ghosted than that, because that's not in view just yet. But again, when you've got the background that you've been given so that you understand everything that's going on is going on with the ultimate aim and design and purpose of dealing with the adversary and this ancient contention between God and the adversary over who is going to be the Most High possessor of heaven and earth, and that the adversary has usurped the possession of the heavenly realm. He's usurped possession of the earth, and God now is going to direct every part of His attention of getting the earth back, and He's going to use a nation of His own creation to do that, the nation Israel. So everything that happens is within that scope and that backdrop. And so we've gone through the formation stage of Genesis and God creating that nation through Abraham. The Exodus stage now is where we actually are. We've looked at Exodus very briefly just to get a couple of things about God's Jehovah name there. Leviticus is now our attention, but we can't talk about Leviticus 26 without talking about the remainder of what God is going to be doing. And so we're going to put the next stage on, which is the conquest stage, dealing with Joshua and taking the children of Israel across the Jordan and going into the land to conquer it. But we back up here, down here to Leviticus, and we just note here in chapter 26 is one of the most important things you'll ever learn in God's Word, and that is the five courses of punishment. And that those courses of punishment lay out for Israel a timeline of what their whole future is going to be under the law. Everything, and I mean everything, on this earth and even in other places, changed when the law was given. And we studied that out. Romans makes that very apparent to us. One of the most important, critical, basic things about the law is the law began a system of keeping record. If you're going to have a law, you're going to have to start keeping record. And so all the recording of sin and all of this kind of thing is all part. Everything changed when that law was given. So God is going to have to honor his law, and Israel is going to go into, knowingly, wide eyes wide open, a contract with God based on their performance, that they are going to perform, and by their performance, they're going to perform their own righteousness and produce their own holiness in God's sight, which would incur tremendous blessing from God, which we saw in the first 13 verses of this chapter. But that's not what they're going to do. Moses makes them aware of that. And instead, their history, because they have spurned God's Jehovahness and grace, chosen instead for their own performance, is going to be a bitter future. It's going to be a terrible future. It's going to be based upon their own performance, which is lousy at best, and it is unrighteous and ungodly and unholy, and they're going to incur all of the wrath of that of God at the end of it. But before they even get there, they're going to become qualified for and worthy of these five courses of punishment due to their breaking of that law contract. And so we've laid out those courses, and just showing from Leviticus 26 verses 16 through 39 that those courses, I'm just going to put them on real quickly because we're all familiar with this. They're not cycles. When the first one starts, it runs all the way to the end. It does not run through this dispensation of grace. It runs through the end of God's program with Israel. And then the next one is built upon it. Well, after the interlude, I always do that. The interlude takes place first, which is a gracious way in which God shows Israel a preview of the coming kingdom under David and Solomon. But then the next courses of punishment come upon Israel in succession, the second, third, fourth. And then finally, we're going to see they have opportunity of being reformed, but they don't. And it's only until the fifth course, when that occurs, there's nothing they can say or do. Everything that fifth course of punishment calls for is now going to occur, and Israel can't do anything about it. It's just going to take place, and God's going to cleanse the land, cleanse his people, and make it so his people are and his land are spiritually fit for him to utilize in that kingdom, and the remnant will be. So that's how those courses are laid, one on top of another. And so when you get to the fifth course, course 1, 2, 3, and 4 is still running. And the fifth course, God's going to raise up a prophet by the name of Daniel, and Daniel's going to give further details to the fifth course of punishment. And there are five basic installments to that fifth course. Well, with all of this understood, we should now, after we've identified for you and shown, we showed you in the Bible in Leviticus 26 where each one of these five courses begins and ends, I want to go back and identify just a few of the basic items or the basic issues that are involved with each of the five courses. And identify the issues involved, so as you go through your Bible and you're reading down through Israel's history and you see some things happening to them that kind of jump off the page, you'll know what's going on. But more importantly, you'll know why it's happening. And it's because one of the things that to know is that what those fifth course of punishment are, that's great, but it's a whole nother thing to understand what's involved with each one, be able to identify them, be able to match them up with what takes place historically to Israel in whatever specific course of punishment they happen to have merited, and you have therefore a frame of reference that God intends for you to have. When you're reading in Judges, or you should have some frame of reference for why the things that are happening are recorded. There's a lot of things that happen under the Judges. Why does God record that particular thing? Why does he spend so much time with Gideon? Why does he spend so much time with Samson? Why does he do the things he does? You'll have a frame of reference for that. And so as you read your Bible, you can do it with some real godly biblical intelligence and build, and it takes time to do it, and I'm still doing it, your power of perception to perceive things that are behind the scenes, not just the most obvious thing that's happening, but what's happening behind that. And boy, that's a lot of that is big when you come up to the issue of the Lord Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry. If you don't have this frame of reference and you don't understand that Israel's in the fifth course of punishment, you know what you're going to end up doing with what Jesus teaches? You're going to end up with what we had here in the United States in the 60s, the hippie movement. You are. You're going to wind up with Jesus being somebody who comes onto the scene. He's kind of a flower child. And he just is all about peace and love your neighbors and all of this kind of thing. And it's all lovey-dovey and meek and mild, gentle Jesus and all of this kind of, and we really ought to love each other more. And you get sermons, they'll go to there and we really should do this more. And they'll go to the Sermon on the Mount. And we should knock and seek and ask. And we should do these kinds of things and all this kind of business. And you see him, we really shouldn't be so materialistic. Just be like Jesus. All we need, we don't need things, you know. We don't need our all the stuff we've got. And you preach these sermons on materialism and that we're too materialistic and be more like Jesus. And as Jesus said to, you know, sell what you have and follow him, and we'd be a lot better off if we sold off a few. Let's have a church yard sale and let's get some junk. And every once in a while I'll go by a church and they'll have the word bazaar. And I thought, and I know it's spelled differently, but how perfect that is for that church. It's a bazaar church. And that's what you end up with. Not knowing that Jesus was teaching the remnant of Israel those things because they're going to need to operate on those things when the Lord's day of wrath is occurring. And you're going to make these egregious mistakes and just have nothing but, to even call it pablum, it's just so watered down that there's no edification in it whatsoever. And you might as well relegate Jesus to Aesop's fables because you'll get just as much out of it. So this is important stuff, to be able to handle things properly and perceive what's happening more than just simply what the obvious is. And so let me give you an example of another example of that. Over in 1 Kings, when you get to 1 Kings chapter 17, you're dealing with this prophet God raises up by the name of Elijah. And when you read about Elijah, there's a whole cluster of miracles that surround this guy. And most people will read that stuff and preachers will preach on it as here's a miracle and there's, as if God does this for no real reason. It's just a bunch of miracles to point out his prophet. But that's the problem. They don't understand that he's not doing that for no reason at all. They signify, those particular miracles of Elijah signify to Israel what course of punishment they're in. If you go, what we will see in just a moment is, if you go to one of these particular courses of punishment, I'm not going to tell you which one, but I'm going to get my eye on it. He talks about, at one point, I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for the land will not yield or increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield or fruit. Think for a moment. What was one of Elijah's most familiar miracles? Yeah, but What was it he did something about the weather. He stopped, he called for it to stop raining for 3.5 years. That's exactly what the second course of punishment calls for. That's why he's doing that. Not doing that just to show, here's God's great power and strength. He's doing that as a call to Israel. Hey, idiots, this is where you are. This is what you've merited. And this is where this land is going. These courses of punishment are marching on. And you need to be reformed. And again, Israel was continually getting themselves involved they're doing exactly what the United States, exactly what North America is doing. It's not just us. Canada is way worse. They're a mess up there. I don't know, but it's Canada, United States, I guess Mexico, especially the United States and Canada. I've been saying for years that we're going back to Babylon. Well, we are. It's Babylonia and Assyria. And it's this theistic pagan religion that now is going to be imposed upon us by laws, and we're going to end up, as I say, there's going to be, I don't know when the showdown's going to take place, but I do know this, it is. And it will probably end with a lot of bloodshed. But there's going to be a showdown between that the culture that now we have generated in this country, which is Babylonian, and this book. There's going to be a showdown because they can't avoid it forever, and there's going to be a time and a place. If the edificational strength of the body of Christ in this country is any indication, it's not going to be much of a battle. Because the genius of the adversary, this is all a part of Satan and his policy of evil and his plan of evil and the course he has charted. When you see this stuff going on, you need to appreciate how powerful the course of this world he has charted. That he could almost leave his hands off of it, and it's going to take a country like this right back to Babylon. And the children are going to pay the price. They're the ones that'll pay the price. Anyway, I'm not going to get off. I'm right on the line. See, I went right to the line, and I'm like, if I say any more, I'm getting back to this. Well, anyway, Elijah is a good example of that. He declared to Israel their failure to respond properly to the first course of punishment. He stopped the heavens, made their heavens as iron and their earth as brass for 3.5 years. The land didn't bring forth any increase. The trees, the land didn't yield their fruit. And he functioned as the prophet who would bring in that second course of punishment. So that's what I mean by perception and understanding. When you come across all that's happening with a prophet like Elijah, you wouldn't scratch your head wondering why he's doing this. It would click in your mind that this is why, or at least it will click in your mind that this is the reason. Now I need to search out what the reason is, and that's good because that'll force you to do a little more digging. But it would immediately click that you would recognize this is the second course of punishment now going into it. And all the courses are like that. And that's the kind of connections that need to be made. Well, before we start looking at these things, I want to underscore one thing. And we're going to come back and start looking at we'll just put on the board the major features of each of the courses of punishment. But before we do that, I want you, it's important to make this statement, and it needs to be said. You need to realize that when God inflicts these things upon his nation, he is not doing this as some rogue, sadistic God. Nor he's not doing it for no reason at all. But he's doing this because that's what the law, the legal, lawful contract calls for. And the party of the second part, Israel, entered into that knowingly. They knew what they were getting involved in and contracted for God to, let's put it this way. They basically said, I know they didn't say, but this is how legally it would be acceptable. they basically would say this: God, you spell out the punishment for breaking it, and that's what we want you to do. We want you to punish us just like they're so sure that they can keep this contract that, why, who cares what the punishment is? We be Abraham's seed. We're naturally righteous, naturally. Oh God, he's not going to do this to us. So you go ahead and just make those punishments as bad as you want, Lord, because we're going to keep your law. And we're going to keep your commandments and your statutes. And so you just write it up, and it's exactly that kind of crappy, rotten attitude that they had. Knowingly what the contract was for, they actually contracted for God to treat them like this if they did not comply. And the other thing you've got to, so God's not doing this for no reason at all. And you've got to also recognize that the curses are not designed to just punish, they're designed to correct. At the end of each course of punishment, there's an appeal to God's Jehovah name and his grace. You can see that with Joshua. That the way that book ends, and they haven't even gone into the first course yet, but they're right on the precipice of doing it. But Joshua ends with an appeal to them to God's Jehovah name and to his grace, and to cast themselves and stick with that. And Elijah does that. Elisha does that. And as you go down through these courses, there's always somewhere a prophet raised up, a man raised up to instruct Israel and appeal to Israel at the end of that course to what God's Jehovah name is. In fact, you can even see that happening through the cycles of the judges, as the judges all take place through Israel. It's just fascinating that God is not doing these curses just to inflict punishment, but they're designed to correct. They're designed to get them, as the word will be used, to reform. When you look at, for instance, the word, actually in verse 18, I will punish you. The word punish is used. God isn't doing that for the fun of it. He's punishing them like children. They refuse to be treated as sons, as adults, and they instead wanted to be treated as children. He's trying to get them to recognize what a father would do to a child, that what they've done is something wrong. There's a word that's screwed up today. How I never thought I'd live to see the day where I'd have to be very careful in how I use the word wrong. And God's telling them, that teaching them that they've done something wrong, and in the end they need to be reformed by that. And they're to recognize they've done something wrong and be brought to the point of finally acknowledging the issue of God's Jehovah-ness, one of those Jehovah compound names, or all of them, and having to be dealt with on the basis of his grace. And so I just want to turn your attention, cast your eye down to verse 23, where that word reform takes place. Notice in verse 23, this is the fourth course of punishment. He says, and if you will not be reformed by me, he's the one doing the reforming, by these things, but will walk contrary to me, then so forth and so on. Reformed, that's the intention, to reform them by these things and not have it that they continue to walk contrary unto God. And by the time you get down to verse 28 in the fifth course of punishment, you've got the very first time in the Bible that God ever uses the word chastise. Chastise is an intensified form of the word punish. I will chastise you. But the issue is that the courses of punishment are all about making the nation aware of the wrong she's been involved in and making her aware of the consequences of that wrong in order to bring the nation to the point of having to circumcise their uncircumcised heart, and as he says, being humbled to the point of realizing and recognizing their total worthiness for those punishments to be there, that they earned that. That's one of the things that even as a father dealing with children, and I've got some here today, my biggest concern with disciplining them and spanking them was that they understood that they earned that. I'm not just being mean. My father spanked me. He used his hand and not a belt, and his hand was as hard as any piece of hickory you could possibly find. And he always applied it to the seat of education. But he never, ever punished me out of meanness, not one time. I knew, just like when I almost destroyed my mother's piano, that I earned every bit of that punishment, which wasn't nearly as bad as the waiting. You see, my father was a railroader, and he would be out on the railroad for several days, and I would have done something, and my mother said, wait till your father gets, and that was the problem. Waiting, 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 and then the boom was lowered. But my point in all of that is the issue that God, as a loving father, he's not doing this out of meanness, but he's making them aware and wanting to see their uncircumcised heart circumcised, be able to give them, take away that stony heart, see them humbled to realize their inability to make themselves into that holy nation and that kingdom of priests that God wanted them to be and covenanted for them to be, and that he's going to have to do that all on his own, not by their works, but by his. Okay, let's start looking at these things. First course of punishment, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14 through 17. And I've got 16 and 17 on the board, but at verse 14, but if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do any of my do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. First course of punishment. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. All right. One thing you need to appreciate is that these courses get, they're progressive and they develop. They're in a progressively developmental order. They go from mild to severe. This sounds really bad, and it is, but it's the most mild of the five courses of punishment. And one of the things they're going to experience, as is readily seen here, is you've got consumption, the burning of goo, consuming the eyes. You're going to have physical afflictions and diseases. And for the nation of Israel, that was a big thing. Israel didn't need, I was telling somebody before class, I'm getting to the point where I'm actually thinking about Medicare when that day arrives. Israel didn't need Medicare. God was going to provide for them so that they didn't have physical afflictions and diseases. And he made promises, if you keep this law, I won't put on you any of these diseases that were down there in Egypt. Remember in Exodus 15 when we were going through the five further trials to educate Israel in God's Jehovah name? Back there in Exodus chapter 15, he said, If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do what is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee. This is verse 26 of Exodus 15, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah Rophecha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And these physical afflictions are just symptomatic of the spiritual affliction and the spiritual disease and that sin disease that was rampant within their heart. And then you have verse 16 up here in Leviticus 26. In verse 16, he further says, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Well, isn't that a thing? Now, this isn't the issue that they can't grow a crop, because the land had been cursed. That doesn't occur yet. That's coming up. So they can still sow seed and get a crop. The farmers can still get a crop out of the land. The issue here is your enemies are going to eat your food. That's the issue. And this is what you might call, and this all starts, you can't think about Israel being the size it is on the map today, but it starts on those borders. You've got those, some of the worst of the Canaanites are on the borders. The Edom, Moab, Ammonites, they're all there on those borders. Up along the border of the seacoast of the Mediterranean, who were those guys? The seagoers, the Phoenicians, the Philistines. So you've got all of these, they're kind of on the borders. They're just chomping at the bit now. So here's what's going to happen. The first thing that's going to happen is they're going to have border raids. And right along their borders, they're going to have problems. Sound familiar? By the way, do you see how easily this could become a red herring that you could go right after this and say, well, that's what's happening today. We're under this first course of punishment. Look what's happening down in Texas and all this kind of business. That's happening, but that's not the first course of punishment. That's why if you're not careful, in fact, Satan, if my understanding's correct, he has seen to it that there are gobs, lots of these coincidental, almost parallel historical issues that if you don't handle your Bible properly, Christians will easily glom onto. I'll tell you, one of those was Antiochus Epiphanes and the destruction of the Temple of Israel in 70 AD. That happened in the dispensation of grace. That wasn't a part of God's program with Israel. And there's so many prophetical things that people get into, and they get real off on, and you end up with, you know, setting dates and all this kind of stuff. And back in 1988, all of us pastors, I don't know who printed the thing, but man, did they spend a lot of money because they sent it to every pastor in the country. I got one, and I was in the sticks of Idaville, Indiana, and I got one. It was called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Take Place in 88. And it wasn't Jehovah's Witness. It was something else. But anyway, this is Israel non-complying with the law contract. They're going to have border raids from their enemies that come at harvest time. Those enemies are going to come in and rob them of their crops. And when they do, God's not going to do one thing about it. There'll be no divine help. He's not going to fight for them. In verse 17, the first part of it, when it says, and I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. When Israel tries to respond to this, these border raids, and deal with those border raids, they're going to lose. There'll be no victory. God's not going to go out and fight for them and deal with their enemies. It's one of the reasons why when you understand this properly, you'll understand why at a particular point in Judges, they go out to do some of these little battles on the border raids, and they run up against a piece of armament that they can't whip. And they come back scratching their heads like, well, I thought we were going to beat all these guys. No, you dumb. You're in the first course of punishment. Learn. No victory. God's not going to fight for them and deal with it. In fact, by setting his face against them, you're going to find God is actually going to be for their enemies. He's going to use their enemies to chastise them. He'll even call somebody later on in the fifth course of punishment, I think it's Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. He's serving my ends. In 17b, the next clause, they that hate you shall reign over you. There's a reigning issue. That's not reign in the sense that they'll see in the fifth course of punishment, like the Gentiles, but there's a reigning issue when he says they will reign over you. We know we're not in the fifth course, right? So we're not in the times of the Gentiles. But these Gentile nations that are chewing away at their border and just eating away their food and all of this kind of thing, there's another way to understand and appreciate the word reign. And it's not reigning in the sense of being a king over their entire kingdom, but it's reign, listen, in the sense, and you can, the scriptures will bear this out, of a tributary reign. They're going to have to pay tribute. There's a tributary reign because of the successful border raids. They end up paying tribute to their enemies. They're going to actually pay some lousy Moabites or Canaanites in order to be able to actually get the crops that they put in the ground and harvested. How crazy is this? Well, it's no crazier than Washington, D.C. And there's going to be, they that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. What do we call that? What do we call, if you constantly think somebody's after you when they're really not, what are you? Paranoid. And that's what's going to happen. They're going to be in tribute to their enemies, and there's going to be great paranoia in the land. Watch out, old Vladimir's coming, or whoever. But they're going to be in tribute to their enemies, and there's going to be fear. Paranoia is fear of their enemies for no reason at all. And those are the most basic features of that first course of punishment. Physical afflictions and diseases are now going to be in the nation. Border raids are going to begin to happen with no divine help, and they're not going to have a victory over that. So the edges of their nation are starting to get chewed away. And they're actually going to be in reigning in the sense of paying tribute to their enemies, and this sense of fear and paranoia begins setting in. So we move from that first course of punishment to the second course. I was thinking about saying something here, but I don't think I will. To the second course of punishment. I think we can get this one in before we take our little break. Second course of punishment. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, and if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more. That's a course. It's going to be laid on top for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield or increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. There's an increase in punishment now. It's getting progressively worse. And if I understand it correctly, there's a couple of things that God says in these courses of punishment that I don't believe Moses and the people of Israel actually understood what it all entailed at the time it was said to them. And one of those setting here is verse 19 when he says, I will break the pride of your power. Well, the word power there is really the issue of governmental power, and it's referring to their sovereignty as a nation. When you break that, you actually break it in the sense of splitting it or cleaving it in two, so you have two separate parts to it rather than a united whole. So therefore, this looks forward to a time, the second course of punishment. Now think on your timeline chart without me going back to it. What takes place between the first and second course? That interlude. There's an interlude. That's what I was going to say before that I said I'm not going to get into, but my understanding is that these courses don't just line up right next to one another. Like on the 31st day of the month, you're in the first course, and on the first day of the month, you're in the second course. That there is a little lag of time. There's a large lag of time between the first and second. And you have raising up of David and of Solomon, and that preview of coming attractions, what the kingdom is going to be like when Christ is here. But now, when you have this second course of punishment described, there's this breaking or cleaving to the nation as a whole into two separate parts. So this looks forward to the time when, in the second course of punishment, after Solomon's reign is over, the kingdom of Israel becomes divided after Solomon dies. And when his two sons, one's named Rehoboam and the other one is named Jeroboam, when they come to power and God takes the governmental power of the nation and cleaves the thing in two, and that's the breaking of the concept here. The government of Israel is going to be split into two, and that's not a united authority any longer. In fact, I have an old chart on that. This is just, in fact, this is a ripoff from some book, I can't remember what it was, but this shows you where the division took place, and you've got Rehoboam up there, which is going to be the whole southern kingdom called Judah, and over here you've got Jeroboam, and the kingdom, the northern kingdom that's going to be called Israel. And the reason this is short here is because the northern kingdom goes out into the fifth course of punishment. That's the Assyrian captivity first. And then finally, the southern kingdom goes into the Babylonian captivity. That's why we call it the Assyrian-Babylonian captivity. And so you've got all those things going on there. But that's all this is a chart that shows the prophets and when they functioned versus where the kings were and when they functioned, both in the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. So that's when you've got, when he, the second, that chart is a chart that exists because the second course of punishment happened. The kingdom was divided. All right. Oops. Second course of punishment. So, second course of punishment, you're going to have internal governmental problems and a divided kingdom. Internal governmental problems and a divided kingdom. And boy, was there ever a lot of internal problems with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. In verse 19, the second part of that verse, you're going to have the heavens are going to be as iron and your earth as brass. Now watch this. Here it is. This is for real. It's not just this phony stuff. You're going to have contrary weather problems. There's real climate problems. There's going to be zero agricultural yield. And if you pay attention, you can see what God's doing to that nation. They're going to have all kinds of weather and climate problems. It's a dramatic opposite of what God promised in the blessings part of it. In fact, cast your eye, on my Bible, it's the same page, I don't have to turn the page, but cast your eye back up to verse 4. Look at what he just told them in verse 4. If they complied with the law contract, then I will give you rain in due season. The land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. Whew. Here he says, I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass. Can't quite grow in brass, and rain can't fall out of iron. So you've got a dramatic, total opposite of what God promised in the blessing portion. So there's going to be climate changes and weather alterations for the crops, just as we saw and talked about with Elijah, and you can see that happening there when the land no longer produces for them. And when it does, they know exactly. They have no reason, they have no excuse for not knowing. They have entered, because they have merited, the second course of punishment. And then he says there in verse 20, and your strength shall be spent in vain. That's the issue of the strength that they put forth to plant their crops, to grow them, to harvest them, to do the same thing with the vineyards. And it's just going to be like the effort to plant by the time harvest rolls around, it's going to be for nothing. Zero agricultural yield. And so they're going to have wasted energy spent producing food, and they're going to have complete crop failure in the second course of punishment. Wasted energy spent producing food and crop failure. And there's one more we can put up here for the second course. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits, verse 20 says. Notice back in the first course of punishment, the land did yield its increase. The problem there was they don't get the benefit of it because of these border raids and their enemies are eating it. Now God's saying you might as well not even plant your crops. They won't grow. Go ahead, put the seed in the ground. Do all of that. Do all you want, but it ain't going to grow. The weather's not going to cooperate with you. I'll see to it that it doesn't. The climate won't cooperate. I'll see to it that it won't. And your crops will fail. You're going to have complete and total crop failure. And they're not going to get any rain. The heaven will be as iron. The land won't produce. Their earth will be as brass. Drought conditions are going to exist. And fruit-producing trees are going to go into survival mode. They're just going to go dormant. And keep in mind that while all this is going on, the first course is still up and running. It's still having border raids. It's still running full steam. All this gets added to that. They're being drained. Well, you see what this is going to do. I guess that was the last one on there. But you see what this is going to do. this is going to just kill them financially. They're going to be just drained of all their finances. They're going to be not having any money coming in. There's no agriculture. They're still having to pay tribute to these guys. And so they're starting to fail financially. And on top of that, they have all kinds of internal government strife and problems that are threatening to split the kingdom in two. Along with the crop failure, the whole thing, even by the time of the second course of punishment, is becoming a complete mess. But they have an opportunity, and they'll be given one, to reform. They'll have an opportunity to turn back and change their mind and repent and to cast themselves on God's Jehovahness and grace, and they still won't do it. And that'll take us to the third course of punishment, but we're out of time for the first session. So we'll stop right here and put a pause on it while we take a little break, and then we'll come back and we will get the last of these at least on the board. And after we're done with that, then what we're going to do is when we get back after our break, we're going to make sure that we can identify biblically each one of the five. All right, go ahead and take your break, and we'll come back and keep going.